Good to see you all this morning. I need you to help me out this morning, though. I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. We're going to go on a little walk this morning. We're going to go on a little Sunday morning walk with Jesus on a day we've come to call Palm Sunday. But I want you to imagine that we're walking along with Jesus as we take this journey this morning. As Jesus was walking, he took a moment to send two of his disciples to a nearby village on a special mission. Here's how Luke 19, verses 29 through 31 records that event. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethany and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you looking at it? Loosing it, thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Now, can you imagine the two disciples as Jesus gave them this command? They had to be a little confused. You see, nowhere else in the scripture does it ever record Jesus riding anything. He always walked. He must have walked hundreds of miles up and down through the land that we now call the Holy Land. There's no mention of him ever riding except in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. But now he gives this unusual command to two of his disciples to go get a colt that has never been ridden. And, you know, this being a rural community, most of us understand about a colt that's never been ridden. You don't just jump on their back and take off. It doesn't work that way, unless, of course, you're Jesus. So it must have seemed strange indeed to them. He even said, use these words. He told them exactly what to say. The Lord needs it. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us if this was prearranged, if he talked to this owner before. But I can tell you personally, for myself, I don't believe that it was. It's just that Jesus, through his power, through his spirit, knew what was going to happen and could cause it to happen. But it's obvious, though, that Jesus knew what was going to happen, what he was going to face in the city of Jerusalem. So his decision to travel to Jerusalem must have been one of the hardest he ever made. And on top of that, to ride on a colt, that had implications. You see, to ride on a colt for Jesus sent a message. That message was symbolic of him being a king. We look back to 500 years, Zechariah predicted this in 9:9. He says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. See, back in those times, in a time of war, conquerors rode in chariots or on great horses. In times of peace, the king rode on a donkey to symbolize that time of peace. So for Jesus to ride in Jerusalem on this colt was a sign of peace. And he was coming as a king. You see, it was beginning the great Passover festival. Jews remembered God's deliverance for them out of the country of Egypt. And there was a lot of celebrating. People were coming in from all over. Now I want you to imagine what this would have been like. The people pouring into the city of Jerusalem. The roads would be choked with people. And there would be Jesus making his way along with his entourage. But Jesus wasn't the only one on the road. He wasn't the only one coming that day. You see, Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, he was there. He had battle-hardened Roman soldiers with him. Herod Antipas was there. The very man that crucified John the Baptist, he would be there, undoubtedly in the residence of his father, Herod the Great. And then here comes Jesus, riding in on a back of a colt, fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah. For the crowds lining the roads that day, Jesus riding the colt into the city must have been a spectacle, a declaration of a promised king. You see, they would all know about this prophecy. They all knew what was coming. They were looking for a king, but they weren't looking for Messiah. They weren't looking for Jesus Christ. And how would the people respond? Would they see this man, this Jesus, this Messiah, riding on a donkey and recognize that his kingdom was not of this world, but it is of the Spirit? And see, that wasn't very likely because he spent 3 years trying to teach him that. And they never understood or they rejected him. Maybe some of them would greet him with laughter. Maybe some of them knew him as the carpenter. Now here comes this carpenter riding in, making out like he is a king. Who's he trying to fool? Maybe some of the people smirked at him, thinking he was a fool who saw himself as a king. Others would greet him with anger. How dare he pass himself off as a king? That's blasphemy before our Almighty God. And then there'll be those that greet him with joy, that saw him as this new conquering king that was going to overpower Rome and set him free. After all, that's what they were looking for all these years. They wanted a new king. They wanted the Christ, the Messiah. They would remove the Roman yoke from around their necks. But see, they didn't understand. They were ready to place a crown on a king's head, but not for the right reasons. Maybe in the crowd were those he had helped. Maybe some in the crowd he had healed. Maybe there were some of the thousands that he fed. Maybe there were some who saw his miracles and listened as he spoke with authority, as the scriptures say. They had listened, their lives were changed. But Jesus knew all this. But he also knew that just over the horizon was the cross, ready to consume him. Luke 9:51 tells us, in spite of all this, Jesus was resolute to set out for Jerusalem. It says, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Steadfastly, that means he was set on doing it. That was going to happen. There was no changing his direction or his will. As Jesus rode down toward the gates of the city, the crowds are growing. There's a festive air for his Passover, and people are gathering in the city. You know, I read these stories and I try to imagine and put myself in places to be kind of like what this was. I don't know, have any of you ever been to the Renaissance Festival? I know there's some here that have. As you go into that place, the roads that you go through are crowded. There's people dressed up, they're happy, they're hollering, they're making noise. And to me, that had to be how this walk to Jerusalem was. The crowds, the festive air. Here comes Jesus. Everybody was looking for Jesus. But even before he got there, the news had spread. They said, "Did you hear? Did you hear the news about Lazarus? Lazarus died. He was buried in a tomb for so long that he began to stink and rot away. But this teacher from Nazareth came and called out, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" And you know what? Lazarus came out. They cut away the burial clothes, and there he was, walking around and talking to him. I know it's true. I know people that were there. The news arrives before Jesus. It stirs the crowds up more. Now here comes Jesus riding on the donkey, on the back of this foal. And all of a sudden, there he was. They cut palm branches and they're waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna to the King!" Excitement clear through the whole city. And I have to think that Jesus looked at this waiting audience, this throng that was ahead of him, the mixture of expressions on their face, some with joy, some with disbelief. There were those that loved him. Maybe Bartimaeus was there, the man who received his sight. He could have been in the crowd with joy on his face. And what about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus made his amends. He could have been in the crowd. What about the lepers? Their skin had been cleansed. Maybe they were there, happy to see Jesus. Maybe Jairus' daughter was there. Lazarus and Mary were there. Martha and Mary Magdalene were there. Their lives show the change from their love of Jesus Christ and how he affected them. He molded them and changed them. But then there were the sinister faces there too. Jesus had to notice. Men waiting for him to say one word that was wrong so they could spring. The Pharisees were there. They were supposed to be keepers of the law. They were supposed to be the spiritual leaders. But Jesus had gained so much popularity that they felt threatened. They were full of jealousy, so they were watching Jesus. The Romans were there. They were always fearing an uprising, so they were there to keep peace and quash anything that started up. I had to believe that Jesus realized as he listened to them shouting Hosanna that soon the voices of love that were calling out to him would be the same voices that were yelling crucify him, or the voices that fell silent as they stood aside. Now as Jesus descended the road from Mount Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, I believe the crowds were gathering around him. He had the apostles with him. How do you suppose they were reacting? What do you think Judas was thinking? You see, Judas wanted a ruling king. He wanted someone to step up and take the crown and overthrow Rome. What about Peter? Do you imagine he was walking close to Jesus? Maybe with his hand on his sword, ready to protect Jesus like he would do later on in the garden. Maybe Andrew was walking along overwhelmed. We talked about Andrew last week. Remember we talked about how Andrew brought him one by one to Jesus. And here he is caught up in these crowds. And what about James and John? What do you believe they were thinking as they walked along? Maybe now Jesus was going to take his rightful place. And we can take our rightful place, one on the right and one on the left. You know, we really don't know what they're thinking, but they were with him. And this had to be such a change. They saw Jesus fulfilling his mission, but it wasn't the mission that they thought. There they were all in Jerusalem, the loving faces, the angry faces, the anxious faces, the crowds trampling on each other to get closer to Jesus, waving their palm leaves. Then all of a sudden the procession stopped. Kind of like when you're traveling and up ahead you see the traffic all slow down and come to a stop. You're back there thinking, what's going on up ahead? Why don't we get moving? Let's go. Why see Jesus' procession stop? I'm sure the people in the back were saying the same thing. What's going on? Let's go. Let's move forward. Let's get on with this. But the people who were closest to Jesus would see that Jesus stopped. He stopped on the road. And if we look at Jesus, we see a man with sorrow. We see a man with tears in his eyes because the scripture tells us he cried. The scripture tells us that Jesus reacts emotionally many times from the different things that he saw. When he saw the poor, when he saw the hungry, when he saw people sinning, when he saw the ill, the scriptures repeatedly say he had compassion on them. But only two times in the Bible does it say that Jesus cried. The first time, he cried at the grave of Lazarus. If you remember, Mary and Martha were both weeping, and it says that Jesus wept with them. He felt their grief and responded with compassion. He identified with what they were feeling. But also, I believe at that point in time, he also wept because they didn't understand once again who he was or what he could do. So why was Jesus crying? He looked at the city of Jerusalem. He saw the mixtures, the faces, the masses that were there, and realized the emptiness of their lives. They had not heard his message of peace. They were there celebrating, but they missed the point. They did not understand the purpose of his training. Listen as I read Luke 19, starting in verse 41. It says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in from every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" They had eyes, but they didn't see, and they had ears, but they didn't hear. They missed the whole point of the message that God had given them through Jesus Christ. The fact that they waved the palm leaves showed they didn't understand. You see, it's the same thing they did for their great-grandparents when the Maccabees overthrew the Syrian government, got the Syrian oppressors, and reestablished worship in the temple. By waving the palm branches, I believe it showed they were expecting another leader, a general, a king that would wage war. Another general that would overthrow Rome. And Jesus wept. Jesus said, "I didn't come for that purpose. I come to show you a more excellent way." He said, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." He said in Matthew 5:39, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too." These people must have thought, well, yeah, that's great. That's beautiful words to love. But surely he doesn't mean Rome. But that's exactly what Jesus was saying. That's exactly what Jesus had been teaching. You see, love Rome. Because Rome with her mighty armies has seen war. They've seen the power of the sword. But Rome has never seen the power of love. Jesus says to show them love. The nation of Israel had an opportunity to show Rome something new and something different. But they didn't understand Jesus. They completely misunderstood his mission. And so Jesus wept over them. He wept over them because the opportunity would be taken away and they'd never have it again. They were God's people. They were God's chosen people. God loved them and led them from bondage. He led them into the promised land. But they did not understand the Messiah when he walked among them. He walked in their midst and they didn't see it. And so Jesus wept. What a contrast. He sits on the back of this colt and he can see ahead the temple of Jerusalem rising in the city. But beyond that, in the years to follow, he sees the army surrounding Jerusalem, laying siege to the city. He sees the temple stones being taken down. He sees the people starving in the city while the armies waited for them to give up, to surrender. All that because they didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. How different their lives could have been if they realized the message of Jesus to come in love and to show love. How different the history of Israel would have been, and how different for us today. Both Matthew and Luke tell us sometime earlier Jesus looked down on Jerusalem and it cried out. In Matthew 23:37 it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." That's quite a visual there. Of a chicken gather, a hen gathering her chicks under her wings to protect them. And that's how Jesus felt about them. That's why he wept. Because he knew what they were missing out on. But I wonder about us today. Just like the city of Jerusalem, we find ourselves in the presence of Jesus. I wonder what he finds when he looks in our faces. Does he see a people concerned about so many worldly things? Worried about job security, income taxes, our health, our possessions? Does he see a people who are so busy doing things, they never have time to stop and consider the spiritual side of life? Or does he see a people who recognize him for who he is, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? I wonder, does he see a people who finally get it, who finally understand the message that God has sent through us, through Jesus Christ? I wonder, when he turns and looks at us, will he weep again? I have to ask you, why are you here today? What are you looking for? Did you come here looking for a Christ that'll slay the world around you to make your lives better? Or are you seeking a Messiah who works in love, who demonstrates that love to the world, who works through you to change the world around you, to teach them about the love of Christ? Nothing has changed from that day that Jesus was on that road to Jerusalem. I got news for you. The names have changed, but the world hasn't. We may not have Roman soldiers around us or be oppressed by the nation of Rome, but we're still oppressed by the world. We're oppressed by what Satan does in this world. And we have to make the same decisions that caused Jesus to weep. We have to decide whether we're looking for a military leader, if we're looking for presidents or kings or whatever to change this world? Or are we looking for a Messiah that works through love, that works through our hearts, through our spirit, and can change this world around us? If you're looking for the latter, Jesus will weep over you because you still don't get it. But if you want to work through love, you come to the right place. It's time we started looking at those around us the same way that Jesus sees us, with love. It's time that we embrace the love of Christ and allowed that love to make changes in this city around us. It's time we reached out in love to the lost, to those that are struggling. We've become such a judgmental society, and we have to shake that yoke off. Maybe someone here today doesn't know Christ as our Lord and our Savior. I would love to have a chance to talk to you and explain about this love of Christ and who He is. As I read these scriptures today and I prayed over them and I brooded over them, I think maybe God impressed on me I should feel like that hen wanting to bring the chicks under their wings. I wish I could just tell you this stuff and you'd believe it and that you would act on it, but I can't. It's up to you to take the actions that Christ calls you to do. I'm telling you there is a better way. That better way is through the love of Christ. And I guarantee your life will be so changed if you would just embrace that and allow Jesus to work through you. There are so many hurting people out there, and we tell them to turn to government programs. They'll help you out. No, it's not up to the government. It's up to you, brothers and sisters, to reach out in love. Sometimes it's not easy, but Christ calls for you to be there. It's time that we finally get it. We have a whole book of examples for us to live by. And it's simple. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Everything else is going to fall into place. But we have to take the first step. Let's all stand together. Let's all bow our heads. I believe Jesus Christ was heartbroken, standing on that hill, beating down in Jerusalem. If Jesus was standing on Telegraph Hill here in Coshocton and looked down on our city, He would be distressed because there are so many that say they follow Him, that claim the title of Christian, that just don't get it yet. They just don't understand the love part. It's my prayer here this morning that all of us would embrace that. And God would speak to our hearts and help us to understand and help us to grow into that love. Next Sunday we celebrate Easter, the greatest act of love that was ever happened on this planet. And we need to think about that. We need to meditate on that all week, about God's love and the message. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank You for the lessons of the Bible. Thank You for Jesus. Father, I just thank You for Your love. And it's my prayer this morning that You will speak to our hearts. You will help us to understand. You will help us to live our lives in a way that reveals Christ to those around us. Father, open our eyes to the opportunities to reach out, to share that love, to make a difference in someone's life. Father, I ask You to give us a burden for the lost and a burden for those that are struggling, Father. Your word tells us that You will equip us. You will give us all that we need. And I ask that we just step out in boldness, standing on those words, understanding that you will be glorified through our actions, and it's not for us, but it's all for you. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen.